Anyway, we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if you'd like to turn there. And we venture into chapter 3, but we certainly don't finish it today. But here in chapter 3, we discover that Paul is still on the topic of divisions within the church, which he has declared was a product of fleshly, carnal behavior. Isn't that terrible? Fleshly, carnal behavior. Could that be present in a church? Well, my word, it can be. And it was there at the church at Corinth as well. Now, he started addressing this topic in chapter 1. So he's still on the topic. From chapter 1, verse 10 to 12, we read, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I of Christ." And so this is when he raises the topic, and Paul is still looking at this topic of how there were divisions within the local church there. And we see he's still dealing with it. And we read in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able." And so Paul rebukes them by saying that he couldn't teach them the deep things of God because they weren't spiritually minded. They weren't spirit controlled. And so sadly, he had to go and heat up the bottle of milk so he could warm their little tummies and give them some nice warm milk instead of giving them that meaty word of God, because they hadn't matured the way that they should have. And how did Paul know that? Well, by their actions. They were still acting like little children, as he goes on to say, verse 3, "For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal?" And so Paul knew they were carnal, immature Christians by the way that they were acting. And here Paul gives us some actions and some attitudes of a baby Christian. And I thought it would be good to at least consider these things before we go on to be looking at some other things, because it reveals, sadly, that oftentimes we may think that we have matured in the Lord, that we are grown up as Christians, but then when we look at, compare ourselves to what is a immature Christian is like, we get that rebuke that oftentimes we act like little babes in Christ instead of mature Christians. And that's when things start to go wrong in a local church. This is what was happening here at this church. You know, we all know when an adult is acting like a baby, don't we? If I was sitting down there before I got up and sucking on my dummy, and then as I'm up here, I got my little teddy that I go to bed with every night, you'd be thinking, this guy really needs to grow up, all right? That's not the actions of a mature adult. If I invited you back to my place this afternoon and sat at the table, and then Linda got a big bib and put around me and had the pureed and she fed me, you know, while everyone else was eating normally, the nicest thing you could think about me was, this guy really needed to grow up, you know, that he should be past that by now. And so we can understand how these are the actions of a child, not the actions of an adult. And as a child starts to grow, so and mature, the dummy needs to go, the teddy bear needs to go, you need to be able to feed yourself, and so on. Things start to change. Your actions change as you mature physically and mentally. And that's the same when it comes to the Christian as well. And as Christians, there are certain attitudes and actions that shouldn't be found in a mature Christian. And when they are found in a Christian, well, that shows that they haven't matured the way that they should have matured. They are still being controlled by the flesh. That same flesh that controlled them before they were saved, and they haven't allowed the Holy Spirit to transform them the way that they should have been transformed. And here Paul gives us two actions of an immature Christian. Now, if you have matured, you don't have to worry, because you won't see this in your life. But if you see it in your life, well, then that shows that you need to start to grow up. And you start to need to mature more as a Christian. And we see, first of all, if we go back, it says there in verse 3, "For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying." That's the first thing we see here. We see that when a Christian is envious of fellow believers, they haven't matured the way that they should. You see, we need to mature to that point where we can trust the Lord to supply our needs. And so even if we don't have what others have, that doesn't matter, because we know God is in control of our life. We need to come to that point where we are content with what we have, and we are thankful for what God has done for us. And we don't need to look at others to see how we compare and then work out if God's been good to us or not. No, we accept that God is in control and He will care for us. And so that means that when we get jealous of others, that means we're still acting like a little baby. It's like we're sucking on the dummy. You know, it's not fair. And the reality is, a lot of the problems that happen in a local church is due to jealousy. You know, some are jealous of the gifts that others have, and that causes a lot of problems and divisions. Jealous of the position that maybe someone holds in a local church, and that causes divisions. Jealous of the friendships that others have, and why can't I have friends like they have friends? Jealous of the blessings that some have. These are often the causes of so many divisions within a local church, and it stems from jealousy of one another. See, the reality is, in our carnal, selfish state, we are naturally jealous. People want what others have when they think that they've got something better. That's how we naturally think. That's our auto response, so to speak. And as Christians, when we haven't allowed the Spirit of God to mature us the way that we should, that is how we will act. When we're not trusting the Lord, when we're not thankful for what He has done, we will naturally be jealous. That's how a baby Christian acts. Jealous of others. So the question to ask yourself is, do you struggle with jealousy? Is that something that really eats away at you? If you do struggle with jealousy, well, then you need to see yourself the way that God sees you. He sees you there, sucking your little dummy, holding your little teddy bear, being spoon-fed, stomping your foot, saying, "It's not fair that I can't have what others have." And quite frankly, you need to grow up. That's what it's all about. Maturing as a Christian. Those at Corinth hadn't grown up. They were still immature, babes in Christ, and what were they doing? They were being jealous of each other, and it was causing divisions and problems within the local church. It'll cause divisions here as well when we are immature and we get jealous of one another. That's the first thing Paul shows us about someone who is a babe in Christ. Secondly, we see that not only will, it says, there was envying among them, but there was strife. Someone who is a babe in Christ, or someone who hasn't grown in Christ, will find themselves causing strife within a local church. So the question to ask yourself is, do you find yourself in the midst of dramas all the time? If there's an argument, do you seem to be in the thick of it? Can there be unity where everyone seems to be getting on and then you get involved as well, and then dramas seem to take place all of a sudden? Does there seem to be strife that follows you? You know, those that work in an office will know the type of person I'm talking about. There are some people where no matter where they work in that office, there is going to be strife, regardless of what division they may be in. And if you talk to them, it's everybody else. It's everyone else's problem. Everyone else is mean. But the reality is, they can go into one section where everyone's working so nicely together, and then before too long, there seems to be dramas and they seem to be in the middle of it all. And then they start to think, everyone is very unloving in this section of the office. I want to go over there where everyone seems to be getting on. And so they transfer over to this part of the office only to find that everyone is unloving there all of a sudden, and then that one over there, they're all nice all of a sudden. And they can't understand why people change so much when they are around. When they don't realize, often it is their attitudes and their words and actions and selfishness. And they're never going to find an office where there is unity unless you stick them in a little office by themselves. And so if you work in an office situation and your boss decides to put you in a little office by yourself, there could be a reason for that. Right? But sadly, people act the same way when it comes to the local churches. And there are many Christians who are childish, they're fleshly, and because of this they cause strife and dramas wherever they go. And after a while, they convince themselves it's the church's problem. That church is a very unloving church. They don't do what I want them to do. And so they think that the solution is to go to another church where everyone seems so loving. Only to discover that in time that church is no longer loving. And the one back there, they seem to be so nice all of a sudden. It's the same principle. You know, a lot of people like that end up having home churches. It's like they're stuck in a little office by themselves. They can do whatever they want then in their little home church. Or they don't go to church at all. You know, I have a quote for you. If the stench of strife seems to follow you, it may not be the people around you who smell. If the stench of strife seems to follow you, it may not be the people around you who smell. Now, I made that up. But anyway, it's a good quote, isn't it? Doesn't sound as good when I say I made it up, but if I said someone really smart made it up. But it's true. If the stench of strife seems to follow you, it may not be those around you who smell. And those at Corinth were acting in the flesh, and they weren't controlled by the Spirit of God, and lots of people were getting upset. And it will be the same here as well. And so needless to say, when people are immature in Christ, when they're little babes and they're acting like little children, there's going to be envying and jealousy, there's going to be strife where there's dramas, and then you'll find there's little divisions within a church. And that's exactly what happened there at Corinth. And so Paul addresses this. But then, after giving the church at Corinth this rebuke once again about their carnality, Paul wants the believers to see things from God's perspective. This is what you need to understand when you're breaking up into your little divisions because of your carnality. This is how God sees things. And what Paul does is he gives two examples in everyday life to explain some things to these believers. The first example he gives shows the believers at Corinth the responsibility that Paul and Apollos had, and how neither of them warrant any worship or praise. And then the second example he gives, he shows those at Corinth the responsibility and accountability that each one of them has in the sight of God. See, first of all, he uses the example of a farmer to explain the different responsibilities that he and Apollos had. And then he uses the example of a builder to show them that they all each have a responsibility that they will be accountable to God for. And in verse 9, this is where Paul finishes one example and he begins the second. Let me read verse 9 to you. For we are laborers together with God. We're talking about working. ye are God's husbandry, or farm. This is talking about the farming side. And so he's just used that example and he finishes it up. And then he goes on and says, and ye are God's building. He introduces the example of building. And then he goes on to give another example of their individual responsibilities and accountability. So he first talks about husbandry or farming, and then he talks about building. And it's the farming side, or the example, that I want us to spend the rest of our time on today. He looks at the process of achieving fruit by growing it from seed. And he shows us that this is a picture of the type of work that needs to take place in every local church. And how he looks at each person has a different responsibility in achieving that end result. And I know that there's some farmers here. And so I'm sure they could get up and tell us a lot about this. But I'm pleased to say that I also consider myself a little bit of an expert in this area. Because I have had some experience in growing things that has helped me to understand what Paul is teaching. You see, when I was 12, I grew a tomato plant. All right, so maybe the only thing I've ever grown, but I did grow a tomato plant. I got in my head that I wanted to grow a tomato plant. Now, strange, because I don't even like tomatoes, all right? So I didn't even want to eat them, but I guess I thought it'd be fascinating. And so with this in mind, this excitement in mind to grow a tomato plant and get tomatoes, I went to Mum and asked her what I needed to do. And so she gave me a pot to put it in, the appropriate size. She gave me some soil. She gave me a stake as well. And she gave me a tomato seed. Or maybe a few, I can't remember. And so I had everything I needed to grow this thing. And so, with that, with all the excitement, I learned some very good lessons that I can see is going to help us to understand this passage. So, I know we could get Mr. Phillips up here, but we don't need you. I'm an expert in growing things now. I've grown a tomato plant. So let's read verses 5 to 8 to see this. It says, who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labour. Now what Paul is trying to show those at Corinth who are breaking up into those little divisions is that he and Apollos is not worthy of a following. They are not worthy of a following or to be put up on a pedestal. It was God who did the miracles. And he was the one that should be worshipped and nobody else. Now it's true, they had an important part to play in that local church there. But the reality is, if God didn't do the miracles, everything Paul and Apollos had done would have meant nothing. And Paul says in verse 5, who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? And this is the answer, but ministers by whom ye believe. Here he expresses what they were and who they should be seen as, and that is they were simply ministers of God. That word means servant, just a simple, basic servant. They were servants of God working in his field. That's all they were, servants of God. Brethren, this is how we need to see each one of ourselves here in this local church. When you start to see yourself anything but a servant, that's when problems start. We are all servants of God. Where we're the servants, he's the boss. He's the one that tells us what to do, when to do it, how to do it, and so on. We're not the ones that say, well, God, we've got these great plans here, and this is what we want you to do as well. He's not like the super sub that hangs around until you need help, and then you send him in to do a job. Now, he's the boss, he decides, and we're the servants. It's as simple as that. And what Paul does is use the process of planting and watering and weeping. Reaping. There's either reaping or weeping, isn't there, brother? Yeah. But reaping to explain his and Apollos' involvement in the church there. And drawing on my experience, I'm able to draw some very important conclusions that we found in that church at Corinth and we should find here in this church. Fact one that we discover from this passage, all right, that is you need seed to plant. You need someone to plant the seed. You need a seed as well. But fact number one, you need someone to plant the seed. I know that I was a bit of a novice in growing things before I grew that tomato plant, but I at least knew you needed a seed. All right, you needed the right seed, and then you needed to plant it as well. You can't just wish for a tomato plant to grow. You actually need to get that seed and plant it. And I must admit, that was very exciting at first. You know, but as much as that excitement was to take that seed and to put it in the soil, it didn't last very long. That excitement came and went very quickly. But that's what was needed. And so when it came to me and my little tomato plant, I was the planter. And in our chapter here, we see in verse 6 that Paul was the planter there at that church at Corinth. Very simply, it says there in verse 6, I have planted. Paul was the one that took that precious seed of the gospel and planted it in the hearts of those at Corinth. As he said that when he was among them, he was determined to know nothing else but Christ crucified. And so this was his part to play in the process. A very important part, I might add. The fact is, it was necessary for salvation. You need the right seed and you need someone to plant it. Otherwise, no one is going to get saved. And those at Corinth, they had heard many philosophers sprout many wonderful things to everyone there, but they hadn't heard the gospel. And it wasn't until Paul came along and shared with them that wonderful news of Christ that they could hear it. And it was planted within their soul. Paul did the planting. But there's one very important thing to take note of, and that is Paul didn't do the miracle. He planted the seed, but God did the miracle. That was God's job. And the fact is, there is a need for people to plant the seed of the gospel. We need it today just as much as they needed it back then. And many people you hear say, where are all the people getting saved today? Why don't we see it? Quite possibly it's because people aren't planting the seed like they used to in days gone by. You just can't expect people to get saved. You just can't wish for people to get saved. We're told that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. They need to hear the gospel. And so fact number one is, there is a need for someone to plant the seed. Fact number two, picking the fruit is exciting. I can still vaguely remember the day when I could finally pick some fruit off that tomato plant. I studied it every day, waited and waited, asked Mum when I was ready to pick the fruit, and finally she said it was time. And so that excitement of picking that nice juicy red tomato off. Now, I didn't eat it because I didn't like tomatoes, but it was exciting to do so. And when we look at the Word of God, when it comes to fruit of the gospel, there are two types of fruit that we look for. There is the fruit of salvation, and there is the fruit of spiritual growth. And both are very exciting. It's exciting when you preach the gospel and you see someone respond and they receive Christ as their Savior, and there is new life. That's an exciting thing. Just as exciting, I believe, for myself, is to see the fruit of someone growing and maturing in the Lord, where they make stands for the Lord, where they decide to stand up for the Lord or to do something for the Lord, and they sacrifice their life for the Lord. This is exciting as well. And we should be all wanting to see this type of fruit in our church, salvation and that maturity. But for us to be able to see both of these types of fruit, generally there is one other part that is needed. And I discovered as a boy that this is the hard bit. And this is fact number three, you need to water a plant for it to grow. And this is what Apollos did at the church at Corinth. It says there in verse 6, I have planted and Apollos watered. You need to water a plant for it to grow. And yes, Paul had planted the seed there, but Apollos had watered. And I learned very early in on the piece that through that growing process, that this is the part that requires the most commitment. The actual watering. And there are some things I learned about that is good for us to be reminded of, because a lot of our work is the watering process. The first thing I discovered from growing that tomato plant is the growing stage is slow. Don't you hate that? It's slow. I used to go out, water that plant, have a good look at it, and nothing seemed to be happening. It seemed to take forever for it to do anything. And that's the same thing when it comes to the spiritual realm as well. The process of a Christian growing is slow. You don't get mature Christians overnight. People take time to grow. And if you're a waterer, you need to understand that it requires patience. And because it takes time and requires patience and commitment, people often aren't willing to be waterers. You know, I found that a lot of people, or some people, are excited to be the planters. A lot more people are very excited to be the fruit pickers, all right? Everyone loves getting the fruit. But there's not too many people that are willing to be the waterers, because that process is slow. People are happy to water a little bit, like our veggie garden at home. I think I might have watered it once, all right? But I'm not that keen on watering it. I just want the fruit. All right, that's where Linda takes over and consistently waters most of the time. And so, but it's slow. And I discovered also watering gets boring after a while. It's not that exciting. You just keep going and you have to keep watering that thing. And even way back then, I can remember there are times I think, why am I bothering watering this tomato plant? But the fact that I wanted to see those lovely red tomatoes kept me going. And when you're a waterer in the spiritual work of Christ, well then the reality is the watering process is going to get boring at times. It's going to feel as though nothing is happening at times. It's going to feel like a waste of time, that there's no results. It's easy to get slack. It's easy to get lazy. But I can give you names of many people where I had the privilege of being involved in that watering process for years and years and years. And now they're all grown up and they're watering now. And that's a blessing to me that I kept watering and I was able to see God do a wonderful thing. And that's when it makes all the watering worth it. And I look forward to seeing fruit here. Won't it be wonderful in 10, 15 years' time, and we can see the evidence of that continual watering process in the lives of the young people here, the youth group and the one-way children and the Sunday school. That's when we see the fruit bear. But in the meantime, you need to be watering. You know, sadly, there are a lot of Christians today that haven't grown very much at all. And they aren't what they really could be or should be, because those who had the responsibility of watering got slack and they didn't water properly. That's why I admire Sunday school teachers and those who are willing to commit to something weekly where they are committed to water these people. That's a big responsibility. There's usually not a lot of excitement. You don't see a lot of growth. And it requires a lot of commitment. And Apollos was the waterer. That was an important responsibility. But there's something that we need to take note of there as well. And that is, Apollos performed no miracle in those at the church at Corinth. And this leads us to fact number four. And this is the whole argument that Paul is making. And that is, I discovered I can't make the seed germinate. and I couldn't make the plant grow. If I could have, I would have made it grow a lot faster. You can just do the process of the planting and the watering, but it is God that does everything else. And although I watered, I couldn't make it grow. Although I planted the seed, I couldn't make it germinate. And this is the same point that Paul is making about he and Apollos. They may have planted, they may have watered, but God gave the increase. That's what he goes on to say. Verse 5. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? He says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And so he's trying to let them see who was the real miracle worker. As he goes on to say in verse 7, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. And so Paul is trying to explain to them that if anyone deserves praise and glory and worship and that commitment, it is God himself. Don't worship others, worship the one who deserves it. Worship the one that did the miracles. Don't worship the simple servant that was out in the field. Paul tells them to worship God. And this is his whole point. God is the one to worship. They were highlighting, they were lifting up and following men who were simply just servants in God's field, who without God doing the miracles would have done nothing, achieved nothing. And that is the same for any local church. Let's be scared when someone is put up on a pedestal, when they are the one that we think we can't do without that person. As though it's not God doing the work, it's that person doing the work. You know, you can go without me here, it's God that does the work. We can go without anybody here. I find it amusing when someone thinks, boy, if I leave the church, that church is really going to suffer. When the reality is, I've seen key men in key positions leave a church and then the Lord just uses someone else to take up, fill that space, and he continues his work. It's God that does the work, not people. And that's why we shouldn't worship them and put them on a pedestal. And sadly, these immature Christians at Corinth were doing that. And so Paul rebukes them for that and shows them where he and Apollos and Paul really fit in the big picture. Now, what about the planter and what about the waterer? Well, God will reward them, he says, but that's not the church's business. It says there in verse 8, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. God is the one who will reward the servants. And as those who plant the gospel here in this church, those who water the gospel and the word of God, those who reap, God is going to reward us. But we see here, although we are a team effort, he rewards us as individuals. How well we did our job. And so as he sends us out into the field, he says, your job is to plant. He's going to reward you for how well you planted. He's going to reward you for how well you watered and how well you picked. But we're rewarded for our individual labor. And with this topic of individual rewards in mind, then Paul skips into another analogy in the process of building. And there he starts to tell them, now this is where me and Apollos fit, but hey, this is how God sees you. And he's going to judge you for the way you have served him in the local church. And we'll look at that next time, how we are builders in the house of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you that, Lord, you have called us to be your servants in this local church. Lord, that is a wonderful gift. Lord, we know that we will be held responsible how well we have served you here. And so, Lord, I pray that each one of us will serve well. But, Lord, we'll know our place. We'll know what area you want us to serve. And, Lord, we'll do it to the best of our ability, understanding that, Lord, you are the one that builds that house. And so, Lord, we pray for these things, commit this day to you in Jesus' name. Amen.